Good morning, church. How's everybody this morning? I am too. Such a blessing to be here with you. I've been a member of this church for 17 years, and what a privilege it is to me today to stand before you behind this pulpit and bring the Word of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, I just want to thank you for this time we have together as a church. I pray, Lord, that you would fill this place with your Spirit. God, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds as we open your word today. Father, you have brought people here today for a reason. Lord, there's a lot of people in here who come, Lord, seeking a word from you, and I pray, Lord, today that they would get that word. A lot of people came in today with a lot of issues and problems and struggles in their life. Today, I pray, Lord, that you'd minister to those needs. In all things, may you be glorified. And again, as we open your word, open our hearts and open our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Todd has been preaching a series of sermons entitled The Mountains Are Calling. The Mountains Are Calling. And I'm going to tell you right now, the mountains often call me. Not just the spiritual mountains, but I'm talking about the physical mountains. I love the mountains. I can get in there and I can kind of leave the problems of the world behind, leave the struggles at work behind, leave the stresses of life behind, sometimes leave the kids behind, amen. Leave it all behind. And it's just me and those mountains and those trees and that river, and I can climb the mountains and I can explore and do what I do. And it's a peaceful experience, isn't it? If you like them, anybody in here like the mountains? Hands all over the room. Who doesn't like the mountains? But you know, just like in the physical mountains where you can kind of get away, God calls us, as Pastor Todd has been preaching, God calls us to the spiritual mountains as well. And when we're up on those spiritual mountains, we find that peace. We commune with God. God brings us certain nuggets of spiritual truth. He gives us direction. You know, we commune with him. And I really like what Pastor Todd has brought out. And he says, every time you leave the mountain, you bring something down, don't you, from the mountain. You know, Moses brought down what? He brought down the tablets. Peter, James, and John, when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, they brought down a whole new revelation of who Jesus was. They saw him for who he was when he took on glory again briefly. And last week, we talked about the Sermon on the Mount. They brought all kinds of good stuff down from there. All kinds of good stuff. Basically summed up, they brought down what kingdom people are like. You know, who doesn't love the mountain? You know, we can get up there and we commune with God and we sense him so near. But what lies between the two mountaintops, my friend? The valley. Between every mountaintop, there's a valley. And that's the valley is where the struggles of life happen, where the application of what we learned upon the mountain can be applied. The valley is a place of fear. It's scary sometimes. It's oftentimes painful. The valley is a place of testing. The valley is not a comfortable place, but in this world, we have to go through the valleys. Now, one day, we're going to be on the ultimate mountaintop forever, amen, and I can't wait for that day. Lord, hasten the day. But until then, we're going to be traversing some mountaintops, but we're also going to be traversing some valleys, aren't we? Some of you walked in here today, and you got some valleys going on. You brought some valleys up into the house of God today. And I want you to know something, friends, and I want you to know this. Sometimes God calls us to the mountaintop because there's some things on the mountaintop or some things we could only learn on the mountaintop. But sometimes, just as important as the mountaintop, God calls us to the valleys because there are some things that we can only learn in the valleys. And so today we're going to talk a little bit about the valley. Now, let me just throw this out there before we launch. And it's this. Now, we've used this idea of a mountaintop and a valley as a metaphor. You know, the valley being the difficult times of life. And we're going to look at a passage of Scripture. We're actually going to be talking about a literal place in the desert where the children of Israel were led. But we can say the valley, we can say the desert. The metaphor is the same. We're talking about the difficult places of life, right? So I'm gonna switch metaphors a little bit on you, so bear with me on that. So I would like to invite you to the Scriptures, to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus. And as you're turning there, I just want to talk just for a minute of sometimes why we end up in the valleys of life. Why? Why are there valleys? Why do we end up there? It's not where we want to be, but yet we find ourselves there anyway. Well, we end up in the valleys for several reasons. Sometimes we end up in the valley because we make bad decisions and we make mistakes, right? And we think we're doing the right thing, but we make the decision and we end up in a pretty difficult place in life, right? I work in a federal prison. I'm the chaplain there. And I can tell you about 2,100 men who have made a bad decision and ended up in a pretty serious valley in their life where their life was turned upside down in their family's life. Secondly, sometimes we end up in valleys, not necessarily because of something that we've done or a decision we've made, but sometimes other people make decisions that torpedo our life. Anybody ever been there? How about when you get laid off from work and the boss says, you know, we got to save some money, company's losing money, we're in the red, we're going to have to lay some people off, and you get the lucky number on that. Right? Anybody ever been there? How about when, you know, the children, the youth, decide they're going to live on the wild side? Does that affect your life, parent? It does. That cause you to pray more? Amen. Anything that causes you to pray more is a blessing, right? That's what a pastor told me once. So sometimes we make decisions, we land ourselves in the valley. Other times other people make decisions and they land us in the valley. And sometimes we just face God's discipline and we're in the valley because we make mistakes. And God has to correct. See, God says to you, you know what, I love you too much. I'm not going to let you get away with that. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to correct you. The scripture says God disciplines those he loves. And so sometimes God has to discipline us and put us right in the middle of the valley. But sometimes, now hear me, church, hear me, because you don't want to hear this, but I got to tell you. Sometimes we end up in the valley because God leads us to the valley. And it is his will to show us some things that he can only reveal to us in the valley. So he puts us in a place where we can learn. He puts us in that valley intentionally. He said, well, I want to hear that. I only want to hear about a God who makes me feel good. I only want to hear about a God, chaplain, who loves me and his love is shown to me by all the good things he does for me. I don't want to hear about a God who puts me in difficult situations. I don't want to hear about that. But we're talking about real life this morning, are we? Can I speak to you about real life? Can I talk to you about the scripture, what the Bible teaches? We don't want to hear it, but the truth of the matter is God is much more interested in your holiness, in your sanctification, that is to say, becoming more and more like Christ, than he is about your comfort. So many Christians today are all about their comfort. They're into the next spiritual fad. God don't care about your comfort as much as he cares about your holiness. And sometimes in order to gain that holiness, guess what? He has to put us in the fire. The hotter the fire, the purer the gold. You ever heard that? And sometimes we have to go through the fire. And that's where your spiritual metal is tested. And see if you're real and what your faith is really like. Is it a convenient faith? Or is it a faith that can stand the test through the fire? You know, in Exodus chapter 14, if you'll turn there. The Israelites were led into the desert. Now, let me kind of set the stage. They had been in slavery for 400 years. They had been in slavery. And by the hand of God, through Moses, God broke the back of the most powerful nation in the world, which is Egypt, by 10 devastating plagues. I wish we had time to go through all that. We don't. But finally, after the 10th plague, the plague of death, finally Pharaoh's spirit was broken. He says, go, go. And he released the children of Israel, and they went out. And they are now on the journey, on the way to Mount Sinai. And God, in chapter 14, as they're 2 or 3 days out, God does something very, very strange that makes us kind of scratch our head a little bit. Look at what the Bible says in Exodus chapter 14, verse 1. He says, now remember, they're on their way to Mount Sinai. They're already left, all 3 million of them. And it says, then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back. What? turn back. Lord, we've been freed after 400 years of slavery. Lord, you've done all these plagues, Lord, and now you want us to go back? What are you doing? Anybody ever been in a place where God led them in a certain direction and you had to ask God, what are you doing? This had to be one of those times. And he tells them exactly where to camp. He says, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. Now, we don't know exactly where these places are anymore. They've been lost to us through antiquity. However, we do know the point. Okay, they were to encamp by the sea. Okay, there's one barrier. And it references a place called Migdol. Migdol from the Hebrew language is translated as watchtower. Now remember, they left Goshen where they were staying, but they were still in the land of Egypt. So this was probably some sort of military outpost of the Egyptians. So on one side they had the sea. On another side they had Migdol, this watchtower, this military outpost. And then as we read the story on, guess who changes their mind about releasing the children of Israel? Pharaoh. So who's coming up quickly on their tails? Pharaoh. So they're about to be surrounded on three sides. Look at what the story says. It says, they are to camp by the sea directly opposite Baal Ziphon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion because they turned around. So, oh, they turned around. Man, they must be confused and lost. Let's go get them. Hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them, and I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army. And so the story goes. In verse 10, we pick it up. He said, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. And they said, here's the moment of testing. Watch. Here's the moment of testing. Here's where the faith's going to be tested. Here's where we're going to see what they're really made of. And this is what they said. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to this desert to die? What are they thinking? They're thinking God is about to kill us, and Moses, it's your fault. Because you follow this God and God led us out here. So basically blaming Moses and blaming God for what they believe is about to be their annihilation. And you know what? God brought them to exactly that point for exactly the purpose so they could see what was going on, see how they would respond. And how did they respond? Certainly not in faith. They accused God. They accused Moses of taking them out in Egypt. Look, if God wanted to take them out, he could have just left them in Egypt. Saved his time, saved the effort, saved Moses the problems. Okay, but he led them out to this place, specifically to this place. They were surrounded, and guess what? It was all God's fault because he put them there. But not to destroy them, but to show them his deliverance and to glorify his name through Pharaoh. And you know how the story goes. Moses took the staff and God parted the Red Sea by a strong east wind. And all night long, that wind blew and the Israelites walked along the sea floor on dry ground. And after they got on the other side, the pillar of cloud moved and Pharaoh went in after him and the sea collapsed on top of every one of them. There wasn't a man left. And Pharaoh watched his whole army be decimated. Did you think they would learn something by that experience? Let's see if they learned anything. Take a look now in the very next chapter. At the end of chapter 14, what we see is Moses and Miriam and the Israelites singing this song, and that's the first part of chapter 15. But then we get to the verse 22 of chapter 15, and they're faced with another problem, another quote-unquote valley. Then Moses led them from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah. Marah means bitter from the Hebrew language. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? So we come to another problem, another test. And you think after everything they'd seen the plagues, they'd seen now the miracle at the Red Sea, you would think that they had learned something about God, but they didn't. Instead of, and they're, certainly they were thirsty, absolutely, 3 million of them in the desert, and they come up on water. What the disappointment. Oh, the water's bitter, we can't drink it, it's poison. But instead of having faith, instead of trusting God because of what they've seen in the past, what do? They grumble again, saying to Moses, what are we to drink? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Okay, but let's make this point very clear. It wasn't the wood that made the water sweet. It was God that made the water sweet so they could drink it. God gets the glory here, not the wood, amen? That's right. We're not giving any glory to any wood today up in this house of God this morning. There, the Lord made a decree and a law for them. And there, listen to what it says, he tested them. Now look at verse 26. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Oh, what an awesome promise. What is God doing? He's putting them in situations where they have to depend on him so they can watch God come through. He's revealing himself to them. He says to you, I'm not going to bring on you disease. It's not my intention to destroy you and bring on you the diseases of that I brought on the Egyptians. It's my intention to be your what? Healer. I want to heal you. Then they came to Elim. There they were. There were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped near the water. Now, they've seen the 10 plagues. They've seen now the Egyptians drowned in their deliverance through the Red Sea. And now they've seen God deliver them and provide water in the desert. Third time's a charm, right? Third time's a charm. They've learned enough that certainly now they will have some faith in God and learn from past experience that he is reliable, that he is not going to take them out. Okay? So let's look at chapter 16. Certainly they've learned something. Cross your fingers. Here we go. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month. So they're now a month and a half into their journey from Pharaoh. In the desert, the whole community... No, please tell me it doesn't say this. Please tell me. It says the whole community grumbled against Moses. Not again. You got to be kidding. They grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. In other words, only if God had taken us out with the plagues back then. Really, guys? Really? There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you, again, very accusatory, but you, Moses, i.e. God, had brought us into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. You're killing me, guys. You're killing me. When will you learn? Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. So God is again showing his provision. Now he's providing bread for hungry people. And it says, let me get there. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, hear what it says, in this way I will test them to see whether they will follow my instructions. And he goes on, he talks about how the quail in the evening came. In verse 13, that evening quail came and covered the entire camp. In the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? But they did not know what it was. Then Moses said to them, this is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. So he provided bread, he provided quail in the desert. And furthermore, if you read further down, it actually says that he showed him his glory. His glory in a cloud appeared in the distance. And it says here, very interestingly, let me find it. Well, I can't find it right now, but what it says here in three places, it's going to bug me until I find it. But anyway, what it says is, so that you will know that I am the Lord. I provided this so that you will know that I am the Lord. He says this three times. What is God doing? He's revealing himself to his people, showing them that he is reliable. And then in chapter 17, surely they will learn something now. In chapter 17, the whole Israelite community, verse 1, set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded them. They camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Same test as before. See if they can pass it this time. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Then Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me?" And they go in and they start complaining again about water. God showed them his power. God showed them what he did to Egypt with the 10 plagues. He showed them the Red Sea and how he delivered them. He showed them the water he provided at Marah. He showed them the bread and the quail when they were hungry. He showed them once again at Rephidim. Then they needed water again. He provided water once more. As you keep reading, you'll see that. He provided water. But still, they would not believe. What did they learn from all of this? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. Now let's translate that for us. Sometimes we go through life and we end up in what? Valleys. And God will come through for us and he will show us, if we're watching, he will show us his deliverance. He will show us solutions. And so we take a step. And we learn that God is reliable. It kind of happens like this. Especially when you're early Christians, they were early people of God. Say, you know what? I got a problem here. I'm in a valley. You know, and I don't know if I can trust God or not. Let me see if I can step out on this faith. I don't know. I'm going to try. Okay. That worked out. I'm all right. And we hopefully learn something. So, well, you know, God came through in that problem, so now I got this problem. I mean, I'm try, you know, he was kind of faithful, so we step out a little bit, we test the waters, and okay, God is reliable, he's faithful, he provided, he met that need. It worked out just fine. So after about 5 years of this, 10 years of this, 15 years of this, hopefully what should happen is that, you know what, I got a problem here. You know what? Based upon my past history with God and what the scripture says, you know what? I got a problem. I'm not even worrying about it. I'm just keep on going. At first, it's very tentative. But what should happen, church, is when we got a problem, when we find ourselves in a valley, whether it's a financial valley or a job valley or a direction valley or a children valley or a spouse valley, whatever kind of valley you're dealing with bringing in today, God is reliable. And sometimes we just need to take that step of faith and realize that he's reliable. And after years and years of doing this, you look back and say, you know what? I don't have a problem because God has got it. And our faith grows. This is called walking with God. The walking with God isn't coming to church, just coming to church. You need that, okay? And I'm not knocking that. You need it. That's part of the walk, okay? Part of the walk is being in this word every day, learning it, studying it, reading it, getting into this so we can get into you. Another part of your walk is prayer. When you pray and make your request to God and worship him personally. But that's not where it stops, but that's where it stops for a lot of Christians. No, the walk with God, my friends, is the experience of God taking what you learn from these things and applying them to real life, everyday situations. I want to show you something. Take a look in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. This is a very familiar portion of Scripture. You probably know it by heart. But I want to share this with you because nothing sums up trust in the Lord in my mind, as well as this passage. It just says so much. This passage is very familiar, but perhaps not fully understood. My friends, sometimes as you're turning there, I want to say this to you. God intentionally puts us in the valley. He put the Israelites in each one of those situations to test them and to show himself to them as provider. He does the same to us. How would we know God as provider unless we had a financial need? How would we know God as healer unless we were sick? How would we know God as deliverer unless we needed to be delivered from something? This is real life. In Proverbs chapter 3, this very familiar but perhaps not fully understood passage of Scripture should give us some guidance. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. With all your heart. This speaks of the depth of your trust. The depth of your trust. With all your heart. Not just part of your heart, or the part of your heart that is convenient or that you're comfortable with. See, oftentimes what we do, when we have a certain situation, oftentimes we like to deal with that ourselves. You know, we really have no problem with trusting God for the easy things. Say it this way. I mean, there's some things that we kind of got in our back pocket that we really don't require a lot of faith and trust. For example, you know, there's probably, and this is, you know, I don't know everybody's situation, but there's probably no one in here who really has to worry about where their lunch meal is going to come from today. Probably not. Maybe, but probably not. There's probably not anyone in here who is going to worry about where they're going to sleep tonight. Perhaps, but probably not. I think I speak for most people in here that you have a place to stay tonight. So we really don't have a problem trusting God. Well, Lord, I'm going to trust you that you're going to provide a place for me to sleep tonight. Lord, I'm going to trust you that I've got a meal that I'm going to eat today at lunch. Most of us really don't have that problem, but therefore it's easy. So we really don't, we can trust God with that. That's no big deal. But what about the tougher things? What about the real problems in your life where if there's not a solution, you're done? What about the things like, you know, I've got this job situation. And I got this problem with the boss, and if I don't rectify this, I'm going to have to go somewhere else. Do you trust God for that? What about that problem in your family? When you and the spouse aren't really seeing eye to eye, you trust in God for that. What about those children, those grandchildren? Are you trusting God for them? What about that big decision you have to make? Where if you get it right, it's going to be all right. But if you get it wrong, you're hit. Are you trusting God for that? Are you trusting God for the real things in life that really matter? That if it don't come out right, you're done. Are you trusting God for the big things, not just the things you already have? That's why it says here, trust in the Lord with all your heart, not just the easy things. And you know, what is our tendency when we really are faced with the challenges of life, the real valleys? You know what the tendency is? To trust in our own wisdom. Anybody there? I'm going to raise my hand first because I'm there a lot. Man, I'm faced with some challenges. You know what Shamefish does? He starts trying to figure things out on his own. Is that a mistake? Yes. You know why it's a mistake? Because there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. What seems right to me, you know, may be my downfall. But the Scripture says in Isaiah that if I trust in the Lord, that His ways are higher than my ways and His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. He knows a lot more than I do, and he sees the big picture. He knows just where Shamefish will step on a landmine if he goes his own way. So Shamefish has learned a little bit from that past experience walking with him for about 40 years now. He's learned that, you know what, he stepped on plenty of landmines along the way to realize that, you know what, Shamefish needs to do God's way Because his ways are higher than my ways, and his thoughts are higher than my thoughts, and he has my best interest at heart, and if I trust in him, I know it's going to be all right. That does not mean it's going to work out like I want it to. That doesn't mean it's going to work out like you want it to, but that's okay. Because if you know God and you're where he wants you to be, doing what he wants you to do, you know he has your best interest at heart, and you know it's going to be all right. And you can deal with that, and you can live with that. You do it your own way, and it goes south on you. You are on your own. You have set yourself up for the valley. But guess what? Even in that, God is gracious, isn't he? I know plenty of times I've stepped in that valley doing things my own way, stepped on that landmine, the whole thing blew up in my face, and guess who's faithful to pull me out every single time? Every single time. And that's why I know my God. I've walked with him for 40 years, and I know him. So when I come up with a problem, you know, I've learned that it's going to be okay if I do it his way. That's why it says lean not on your own understanding. First thing we want to do when we deal with a difficult situation is trust our understanding, but the scripture says don't do that. Trust in the Lord. And when we put you in those situations, even those hard situations, guess what? It deepens your level of trust. Because what you do is you see victory after victory after victory. He comes through again and again and again, and next thing you know, it's just automatic. You know, I'm just going to trust God with it. So, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, not just part of it, not just the easy things, the hard things, and lean not on your own understanding. Don't try to figure it out on your own. Trust him. But it also says, in all your ways. So if, do you see this? To trust the Lord with all your heart speaks to the depth of your trust. Then in all your ways speaks to the scope of your trust. Follow me. Hear me. We're talking about the scope of our trust. What does it mean? What does a way mean? Trust him in all your ways. In all your ways. What does that mean? Here's what it means. In every aspect of your life. Every aspect. That means in your work life. That means in your family life. That means in your relationship with your spouse. That means in your relationship with your kids. That means in your hobbies. That means in your leisure time. That means every aspect of your life and all your ways. See, your family life is a way. Your hobbies are a way. Your work is a way. It says to acknowledge him in all of your ways. Listen, don't compartmentalize God to just church. No. He doesn't. Listen. He wants all of you. And when you gave him your life, you didn't give him just your church time on Sunday morning. What'd you give him? All of it. All of it. That's the deal. That's the deal. He gave all of his life to you. You give all your life to him. You receive the righteousness of Christ, and he took all your sin. That's the deal. That's a pretty good swap, amen? That's a good swap. You ended up on the good end of that deal. In all your ways, yada. What? That word acknowledge there, I don't like that translation. I've never seen a translation that is good as the one that I have. The word acknowledge is the Hebrew word, from the Hebrew word yada. And it can be translated acknowledge. But yada means to know. To know. And not just to know casually, but to know experientially, to know intimately. In fact, it's even the word, children, cover your ears, it's even the word that speaks to a sexual relationship. And Adam knew his wife Eve, and they begat Yada. He knew her. The most intimate relationship that a husband and wife, that two people can engage in, is sexual relationship, and that is the word that is used here, yada. So what he's saying is this, in all your ways, know God intimately. Know God intimately in your family. Know God intimately in your hobbies. Know God intimately in your work. Know him in all your ways, all the aspects of your life. Know him intimately. Know him. Experience him. And you know what he'll do? He'll make your path straight. That, you know, from the Hebrew, that means to remove obstacles. Remove obstacles. Anybody need a few obstacles removed from their life this morning? I'm going to raise both hands. I need lots of obstacles removed from my life. If I could raise my feet, I'd raise them too. I got lots of obstacles that I need removed from my life. And I know that things may not work out like I want them to work out, but if I'm trusting God in the depth of my trust and I'm trusting Him all my ways, everything will work out to my good, because the Bible says in Romans 8:28, for all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. It doesn't say all things are good. Doesn't say all things are comfortable, but it says they all work out for the good. And I can grab hold of that with both hands. And when things go south on me, and I feel the world closing in, and it's crashing down around me, and I got all these problems and all these things, I know it's going to be okay. Because God will either see me through, He will solve the problems, pull out the obstacles, or He'll give me the strength to do it. Psalm 23 says this, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Why will I fear no evil? Because You are with me. You are with me. You will never leave me. You'll never forsake me. You are with me in the deepest, darkest, most painful times of my life, and that's all I need. That's all I need. The rest of it is up to Him. Let me share something with you. When I gave Christ my life, and when you gave Christ your life, you didn't just give Him your eternity, did you? No. You gave Him your life. So if you gave Him your life, you didn't just give Him the good things, did you? No. You gave Him your problems as well, right? So when I got a problem, and I belong to God, then really whose problem is it? It's God's problem. It ain't my problem. It's God's problem. So my prayer is this: Lord, I'm Yours, and I got this going on, and this is Your problem. You show me how to deal with it. You show me how to move through it. You remove it. You do what You do. Your thoughts are higher than my thoughts, and ways are higher than my ways. I just trust You for it. I'm done. Of course, I'll do my part. Doesn't mean I check out and sit on the sideline. I do my part, you know, to solve the problem. But I know that He has my back. I know He's with me. Sometimes we go through mountaintop experiences, and God leads us there because there's some things that we can only learn on the mountaintop. But sometimes, my friends, God leads us intentionally to the valley because there's some things, like trusting in Him, that we can only learn in the valley. Some of you walked in here this morning, and you're in the valley. You got all kinds of problems, and you're being crushed by them. And I've got good news for you today. God has not left you. He's not forsaken you. If you're a believer here today, He's right there with you. And if you're not a believer here today, the first order of business is to become a believer. Because I can't guarantee you any of the promises of God unless you fall under His lordship. First order of business, take care of that. You've got to submit yourself to Christ, give your life to Him, and all the benefits thereof will be yours. Everything I just talked about will be yours. Others of you, you are believers, and you've been walking, and you've been struggling, and you walked in here with a smile on your face, but inside, you just ripped up. And I want to share something with you today. I want you to take whatever that is in your life, your heart, your mind, and I want to challenge you today, before you leave this auditorium, I want to challenge you to give that to the Lord. Can you do that? Do not leave here with a problem that you're taking on yourself. Don't do that. It's God's problem. Give it to Him. Give it to Him. I'm going to ask you just to bow your head and close your eyes. I'm just going to pray over the congregation as we close out. I want you to do this. I want you to take whatever you're dealing with today, whatever you're dealing with that's just crushing you, that problem, that issue, and maybe many of them. You may be deep in the valley. You say, Chaplain, I haven't been on a mountaintop in so long, I don't even know what a mountaintop looks like anymore. I'm so deep in the valley of the shadow of death. I just need to see some light. I would like for you today just to surrender that to the Lord right now. Do not take it on your own strength. Do not take it up yourself. That is a burden that you are not intended to walk alone in. You have a church family that loves you, that will support that. You have a God who is all-powerful and mighty to save. Why in the world are you taking that on your own shoulders? Would you surrender that or those things, whatever it is, here, now? Leave it. Leave it. Do not take that with you outside of this auditorium. Don't you do it. Not when you have resources like the Lord.